Our text will be found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And if you want to please turn to John chapter 1, I want to read the prologue to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 before we get started. We are going to speak today on the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And that will be our text this morning. We're dealing with the first four verses, 1 through 4, this morning. It is also found in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, and Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. It is found in all of the synoptics. I want to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, to explain the Lord Jesus Christ in his eternal state. John says, "In the beginning was the Word," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." This is really the quintessential statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his eternal state, being equal with His Father and the Holy Spirit, but it is also the quintessential statement concerning the attitude of the world concerning Him. He was in the world, and the world comprehended Him not. The light shineth in the darkness. He is the light, and the darkness is this world. He shined out of the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this world. He came down from heaven as the eternal Son of God, without beginning and without end, and He took on flesh. He became man. He did this in order for Him to pay the sin debt for His elect. It was impossible for God to be reconciled to His people without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God had to take on flesh. The perfect, righteous Son of God had to become man, had to live under the law, had to keep the law perfectly. And He could do that because He is the impeccable Son of God. But He had to do that as the God-man. And so He was sent here to die. God was literally sent to this earth to die. The impossible was going to happen. The great mystery of the gospel is that God would die. That God would offer His flesh and shed His blood to die. And so all of the Old Testament points to the cross. And in fact, everything after the cross points to the cross. We look back to the cross, and everything before the cross pointed to the cross. The cross is the centerpiece of all of human history. And yet, no one could understand it. It was impossible for anybody to really understand the significance of the coming of the Son of Man, the significance of Jesus coming to this earth in order to pay the sin debt that was necessary to satisfy the demands of the law. And yet that is what He did. And He spent all of His time in His earthly ministry, 3.5 years, teaching His disciples and proving to the world that He truly is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And yet so few believed. And ironically, His disciples never really understood what His ministry entailed. They believed because they sat under the synagogue teaching all their lives, their young lives, that the Messiah would come. And He would come as a conquering king like David, as a bread king like Moses, and as a wonderful king like Solomon, and He would bring back the glory days of Israel, raise up an army, and destroy Rome. And once again, Israel would become the great nation of the earth. And Jesus would sit on His throne, the Messiah would sit on His throne, in power and in glory, in an earthly kingdom. And yet he did not come here for an earthly kingdom. He came here to establish the kingdom of God, to gather his people to him, his subjects unto him in a spiritual kingdom. And so he was constantly trying to explain to his disciples why he was here, and yet they could not understand it. And so the Transfiguration was a monumental moment in the lives of the disciples, and in the period of human history. So I want to read Matthew chapter 17 verses 1-9, so we can read the account of it, and then we'll try and do our best to go through verses 1-4 this morning. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. The Transfiguration must be seen in the context of the preceding events. In fact, it must be seen in the context of the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that would obviously take too much time to deal with that. The cross was only 7 months away. It was looming in the forefront of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus began to instruct and prepare his disciples for this great crisis, that he was going to hang on a Roman cross. It was the great crisis of the disciples. In the preceding month, Jesus had fed the 4,000, and then he did this on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. After that, Jesus traveled to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, where he was confronted by the scribes and Pharisees and accused of many horrible things by them. And after he had dealt with those men, he got back on a boat and he went to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan River empties into the north part of the Sea of Galilee, and he went to Magdala or Dalmanutha. And from there, he went to Bethsaida, and when he got to that place on the northern shore, he healed the blind man. And why did he do all these wonderful things? Why did he feed the 4,000? Why did he heal the blind men at that time? Well, for compassion, obviously, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. But he also did it to prove himself. And that's one of the great issues with the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God became man, took on flesh. We call this his humiliation because he had to come to earth as man, as the God-man, and prove to his creatures that he is who he said he is. And he did this by doing things that no man can do. And so he did these wonderful things constantly, proving that he was much more than just a man, that he is the eternal Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth. So he healed this blind man. And after he healed this blind man, he and his disciples traveled north to a faraway place called Caesarea Philippi. And it was way up in the mountains above the Sea of Galilee that separated Israel from Lebanon. And so as they were traveling and as they got closer to the city, Jesus asked his disciples a very important question. He asked his disciples who they believe he is. Who do you say the Son of Man is? And Peter responded thus. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know the name Christ, Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is not his last name. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One of the Father. That is what the Christ means. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. We know you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That was the high point of Peter's life. It was a high point of the disciples' life, that they had reached a level of knowledge that they understood that Jesus was the eternal Son of God who came to this earth and was the Anointed One of God. It has ever since Jesus said that, it has been the cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, soon after that, within 2 days while they were traveling, Jesus made another statement. He told his disciples this. He said how that he must go to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem out of necessity and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The disciples were so upset with this. They didn't even hear that he was going to be resurrected from the dead in 3 days. All they heard was that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to be put to death. This could not be. He was to raise up an army. He was to go into Jerusalem triumphantly as the great general and be the king of the world. And he just told them that he was going to be put to death. They couldn't handle it. Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ for this. He literally grabbed him by the shoulders and took him aside and rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus replied back. He told them, Peter says, "This will never be. You will never do this." So his disciples, his followers, did not understand why he was here after 3 years of following him. It was beyond their ability to comprehend. And this statement was so horrible that Jesus told Peter that he was an agent of Satan himself because Peter was trying to prevent him from going to the cross to pay the sin debt for his people. This was the lowest point in Peter's faith, of course. So both of these events where the disciples were telling Jesus that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then rebuking him for saying that he's going to die in Jerusalem, happened within 2 days of each other. They went from declaring that he was the Christ to rebuking him. So they had much to learn, obviously. They still did not understand really what was going on in the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an awful fall for Peter. And yet we never see Jesus condemning him. He rebuked him, but he didn't condemn him. He never told him that he was not one of his because of it. He freely forgave Peter for this great egregious sin. So these events were devastating to the disciples. They really were at a place where they just didn't know where to go from here. All of Israel was against Jesus. Most of his followers went back to their old lifestyles and did not walk with him any longer. The scribes and Pharisees were openly telling everybody that they wanted him put to death. They had already tried twice to put him to death and had failed. So it seems that it was all falling apart. He was not going to raise up an army. He was not going to be the great king. He wasn't going to deliver Israel. They should have understood, but they didn't. after all that he did, after all that he said, after all of the preaching, after all of the healing, after all the silent times together with him, and yet they didn't understand. John the Baptist came on the scene before the disciples were even part of Jesus' group. And what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The first statement from John the Baptist in introducing the Messiah was Old Testament language. Behold, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. He came here to die. That was the very first statement from the great prophet. And yet no one understood. Jesus came to die, and the disciples themselves denied it. So he needed to give them some encouragement. And in my opinion, he needed to give himself some encouragement too. And hence we have the scene of the transfiguration. Jesus showed his closest disciples his glorified body, his pre-incarnate state, his eternal state. He revealed himself before the world was. He revealed himself before he became a man himself. He needed to encourage them and strengthen their little faith. He also needed to give them a better understanding of the nature of his office, the magnitude of his mission, that he came to be a sacrifice for sin. He was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. Calvin makes this point. I want to quote him. Calvin said, "No doubt, whatever that Christ intended to show, that he was not dragged unwillingly to death, but that he came forward of his own accord to offer to the Father the sacrifice of obedience." This is what Calvin observed why Jesus came to this earth and what the transfiguration was going to show these men. Peter needed to understand. And Peter, we say Peter because Peter was always the spokesman. And he well should have been. But when we say Peter, we talk about all 12 of the disciples. They needed to understand that Jesus was not going to be taken to heaven in a chariot of fire or on a bed of ease. He was going to die a violent death in Jerusalem. It had to be in Jerusalem. This is where the sacrifices were given. This is where the blood atonement was going to happen. The Christ had to go to Jerusalem, and he had to have his blood shed at the altar of God. He had to suffer many things. He had to do this. It was necessary. He was going to hang on a Roman cross at Golgotha, the place of a skull. He was going to die between two thieves as the criminal of the universe. Peter needed to understand that Jesus would do that because he desired to do it. He willingly volunteered to do it. All of hell, all of Satan's minions were doing their best to stop the Christ from getting to the cross. You want to know why there was so much demonic activity during that period of time, in that period of the world? Because Satan had unleashed all the forces of hell to prevent Christ from going to the cross in order to save his people from their sins. It was the worst thing that could possibly happen for Satan's kingdom. And that's why Peter said what he said. And that's why Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he understood the battle that was being waged against him and against the finished work of the cross. Saying all that, then, I want to get into our text. And I have a loose rendering, hopefully a good rendering of these verses. Verse 1, literally, I think. "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves in private." Matthew gives us the exact span of time in this conversation with the 12. He says, Matthew refers to Peter's confession as the starting point, and the transfiguration as the end. After 6 days of Peter's confession that Christ is the Son of God, the living God, after 6 days is the transfiguration. Well, if you are students of your Bible, and many are, you'll notice that in Luke it says 8 days. Is this one of the great contradictions in the Bible? Absolutely not. Basically, Luke is saying 8 days. He's using the two events as bookmarks, if you will, as bookends. And he's placing the events within those two bookends. But there's no contradiction between Matthew and Luke. In essence, what happened was Jesus spent one full week in the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi. And there, during that whole week before the transfiguration, we have no record of what Jesus said to his disciples, the conversations they had, the prayer meetings they had, all the things they talked about. None of it is written down for us to read. But we do know that the conversations before are directly related to his transfiguration. And therefore, we can assume, we can deduce that he had a lot of conversations about this event that was leading up to because of their unbelief and their misunderstanding concerning his work of the cross. So what did he do? He took his favorite three to this mountaintop, this lonely place, this out-of-the-way place. And he also chose the same two other times. James, Peter and John were his favorites. There's nothing we can say to explain why. They simply were. He took these three to the Transfiguration. He took these three to the Garden of Gethsemane right before the great garden agony. And these three were the pastors of the church at Jerusalem. Many have speculated where this mountain was. Many have said Mount Tabor, others have said Mount Hermon, others say a mountain ridge by Mount Hermon. It's all speculation, and none of it really matters. God kept it a secret from us. We don't know where the mountaintop is, and that's a very good thing, because if we did know where the mountaintop was, all we would have is charlatans using that mountaintop to make unsuspecting, well-meaning Christian pilgrims pay money to go see it and try and get some type of a, you know, religious feeling out of it. So God has kept it a secret for this reason. We just do not know where this mountaintop was. We do know they were able to travel there within at least a day and a half probably. So what happened on this mountaintop? Well, verse 2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his garments became white as the light. Luke reveals that the transformation took place while Jesus was praying. Luke chapter 9, verses 29. Matthew uses this ancient Greek term metamorphothe, and we get our word transfigured from it. It literally means to change form. It's a compound verb, meta and morphothe. The tense of this is passive, and that is very important because it reveals to us that Jesus did not transform himself. The Father transformed the Lord Jesus Christ for him. Jesus was passive in this transformation. We get our word metamorpho from it, to change form. And that's what happened with Jesus here. Jesus took his disciples to this mountain in order to be metamorphosed by his Father for the sake and encouragement of his disciples. Luke reveals that the disciples were asleep during this process. They had traveled up to this isolated place, and when they got there, Jesus entered into private prayer with his Father. And as a side note, I can see why these men were young men. These men were in their late 20s and early 30s. Jesus, at this point, was about 33 years old. There is no way I could travel up those high, steep mountains to be at the Transfiguration. I'm a 56-year-old man that's out of shape. He had to pick young disciples. And I don't say that to be funny. You wonder why these men were so confused. They weren't that mature. They were young men. They were thrown into this. They were converted, radically saved, like all saved people are. And they became disciples, close disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they were fighting all the traditions of the elders that they sat under their whole lives. And yet they were the only ones that would have the strength and the ability physically to travel up this mountainside with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be a young man to do that. I would assume that while Jesus was praying, his disciples did their best to fight to stay awake. But they finally just fell asleep. They were exhausted men. And during that period of time, while his disciples were asleep, our text tells us that Jesus was transformed. He was metamorphosed. And at that period of time, Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had been dead for close to 1,500 years at this point in time, at this point in human history. And Elijah had not died. He was translated into heaven in a chariot of fire, one of the two men that have ever entered into heaven without dying. And that had happened over 900 years earlier. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured into his pre-incarnate state, standing next to and speaking to Moses and Elijah on an unknown mountaintop in the mountains that separate Israel from Lebanon. Why is this important? Why is this significant for us? Well, we'll get to that, I think. We suspect that this transfiguration, took place at night for four reasons. Number one, the disciples were sleeping. Number two, the cloud was luminous. There was light inside this cloud that overshadowed them so no one else could see. Find that in Matthew 17 and verse 5. Number three, Peter wanted to make three tabernacles for Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. He wanted to make three tents for them, three places for them to dwell in, to sleep in. And we'll get to that at another time. And therefore, it tells us that he was planning on spending the night with these men and that he wanted to make sure they had shelter. And number four, we know that they traveled down the mountain the next morning. So this was a nighttime event. Matthew had to use language that you and I could understand, because the language and the things that happened on that mountain are impossible for you and I to comprehend. What do I mean by that? Well, he was trying to describe to us the Lord Jesus Christ's eternal glorified body, his eternal state, his pre-incarnate state, before he became the God-man, before he became man, God. Before he took on flesh, he was and is still, of course, the eternal Son of God. In his pre-incarnate state, he took back that form. He became that again. He was metamorphosed into that state. And the disciples could see it. And so Matthew has the ominous task of trying to describe that for you and me. His face did shine like the sun, and his garments were white as the light. That's as good as it can get in our finite world that we live in the created universe that God has given to you and me. He can only describe the pre-incarnate eternal state of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms that you and I can get. His face did shine like the sun, and his garments became white as the light. Even his garments were transformed. This was as close as Matthew could come to describing the eternal pre-incarnate glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even his clothes, like I had just said, had been transformed, transfigured, metamorphosed. Maybe John referred to this when he wrote his prologue. John was there. 60 years later, John begins to write the prologue to the Gospel of John. And what does he say? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." He's on that mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In verse 3, "And behold, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with him." When the three disciples awoke, they came out of this deep slumber, and it had already taken place. Jesus and Moses and Elijah were already there. Luke reveals that they were fully awake at this moment. The point is that all three witnessed together. They agreed what they saw. We have three witnesses of this account. And that is very important because the law tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. We have the word of three credible witnesses that this event took place. Luke tells us Moses and Elijah literally were speaking to Jesus specifically of his impending death. The conversation between Moses and Luke and the Lord Jesus and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ was about him going to Jerusalem to die. Luke 9:30-31. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." This was the primary reason of the transfiguration. This is why it happened. Jesus had told his disciples 1 week earlier that he must, out of necessity, go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be put to death, and then be raised again on the third day. They went into shock and tried to convince him not to do it, that it could not be. May this never be. They tried to convince him to not go to Jerusalem to do this. Now Jesus is conversing with Moses and Elijah on this mountaintop in his pre-incarnate state, literally discussing his impending death. And they were listening to the conversation. B.H. Carroll describes the scene thus, and I think it's worth reading. "Out from the past comes Moses and says, 'Jesus, I came to talk to you about your death.' Out from the land of the prophets comes Elijah, and he says, 'Jesus, I came to talk to you about your death.' The law says the substitute of the sinner must die. Moses comes from the other world, representing the law, saying the substitute of the sinner, 'You must die.' Elijah says, 'You must die.' Every voice from the prophet calls for the death of the Messiah." The disciples wanted Jesus to be a living Messiah who would become the most powerful king on earth. They did not understand, and they did not want to understand. Therefore, this most extraordinary event was what was needed for the disciples to have a glimpse, really, into the future, so they could understand the real person, the real work of the Messiah. They needed to see this pre-incarnate state. They needed to listen to this conversation so they could be ready to preach the gospel to the world on the day of Pentecost. Jesus allowed these three men, just these three men, to look beyond this world, to look beyond all of this, and have a small picture, a small vignette, if you will. Of the spirit world. It was the only way that they were going to understand and accept the death of their Savior, the death of their Master, the death of their Teacher. It was not going to be a full understanding until the day of Pentecost, but it needed to happen. They were going to go through very dark valleys. They were going to go through very, very brutal times. And they needed this encouragement to get them through these days. As the Lord Jesus Christ advanced on to Jerusalem over the next 7 months, every step he took was one step closer to the cross. And these men needed to have it into their mind, the significance of what he was doing. And so do we, by the way. Thus, I believe this transfiguration, this night of this change into his pre-incarnate state, became really one of the most significant dates in all of the annals of human history. Many have speculated why God sent Elijah and Moses, and I really don't want to get into that. I know that we're running out of time. In fact, we've run out of time, so we won't. But I will say this, and I want to quote Spurgeon. He commented on the discussion. He said, "After condescending so long to his ignorant followers, his disciples, it must have been a great relief to the human soul of Jesus to talk with two masterminds like those of Moses and Elijah. What a sight for the apostles, this glorious trio." So I want to make an observation, and then we'll close our study because we have run out of time. And my first observation is the revealed Word of God documented that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. And this should make all men's hearts very glad. He not only declared that he is the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ over and over and over again proved that he is the eternal Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth is the Creator, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. All of his miracles, all of his signs, all of his wonders, everything that he did in order to credential his ministry as the Messiah. That is the great humiliation of God, that he had to condescend to you and me to prove himself to you and me. And yet he did it. He did that. That is an amazing thing, that the sovereign Creator, God, would have to bow down before his creatures to prove himself. Who do we think we are? And yet he did it. He did it willingly. He did it voluntarily. And yet we have generation after generation after generation who stands and says, "If God would come down and prove himself to me, then I would believe." And of course they will not. That was the cry of all the scribes and Pharisees while he was on the earth. "Prove to us that you are the Son of God." As soon as he healed a man, gave sight to the blind, made the lame to walk, raised the dead, they would walk up to him immediately and say, "Show us a sign. Then we will believe." A man that asks for a sign will never believe. Moses and Elijah appeared in their glorified state, talking with their Savior. All should have this burned into their thinking. And all should make it the great priority of their lives to be reconciled to God through his Son. It shows us that there is life after death. It shows us that we can be reconciled to God through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can live in eternal glory with those men, Moses and Elijah. And we can have our heavenly bodies without sin. And how does that happen? It can only happen one way, through the person and blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. The cross is the focal point of all human history. And we must look at it that way. We must look at it as the only way to be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." God cannot prove himself to you, but you can believe by faith. May all in this room understand the great beauty of the eternal Word of God in revealing himself to us through his work and through his word, that we might be able to read of him, about him, and all about ourselves in order to be reconciled to God through his shed blood. May all of us flee to him and be saved. All right. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy in allowing us to open up your word this morning. We pray that we would glorify you as we gather together this day on this Lord's Day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.